Okay, thank you so much. All right, this evening, I want to speak to you a little bit about the motivation of love, or motivated by love. You can put up that incredible slide. Yeah, awesome. And before we start, I just want to pray for us. Yeah, Lord God, we thank you that you are the supplier of our needs. And as we draw close to you, you are not only able to supply us with resource and things, but God, you know us and you see us, Lord, and you are able to minister into every physical, every emotional, and every spiritual need, Lord God. And we thank you, God, for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for the courage to share and honestly and openly with one another. And we thank you for what you want to do here this evening, God. We are so available to you. And I pray, God, that you would ready hearts to be able to receive, even if it's just a little seed of hope, or faith, or healing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're gonna sort of unpack why I've called the sermon Motivated by Love a little bit later. But before we start with that, I want you to turn to somebody next to you, and maybe in groups of three, I want you to tell them about your best birthday experience. The best birthday that you've ever had since time began on your clock. Since naught until now, what is the best birthday experience you've ever had? Go. And why was it amazing? Go. Okay, amazing. So do we have some interesting stories? I saw in this side of a year, and actually also over here with Celeste, I saw some like really intense hand movements. I don't know what this means, whether you went swimming or what. Carla, what is your best birthday experience? Can you tell us?
Okay, ons het soos weggegaan vir die naweek en toe het ons soos gaan stap en op die huge berg ding opgeklim en dan was die groot grot ding waar ons waar ons gaan explore het. Dit was baie lekker. Daar was soos tekeninge teen die mure en alles en ja, dit was lekker.
Amazing. Okay. I've got time for one more. Nick. Yes, man. Come on, yeah.
Tell us. You can just go for it. Just where you are.
Is it your birthday this week, or are we lucky enough?
No, not. Yeah, I think my... I'm just going to sit down. I feel a bit awkward. Yeah, I think my best birthday was when I got 21 and I went to do a hike in the Fish River Canyon in Namibia. And it's just being desolate with friends and just swimming and being outside. And that was actually great to do that.
Seems to be a common denominator there, caves or nature. That's very cool. Okay, so I'm going to tell you a little bit about my best birthday experience. When I was 5 years old, I was in pre-primary. And I don't know if those of you who stay near Kells River, there used to be a place where the N1 or the R300 meets that other road that goes into Kells River, Voortrekker Road. And then in that mall where Access Park or Access City is now, there was a place called Party Palace. Does anybody remember Party Palace? Oh my word. The best place ever, okay? So I turned 5, and then like at Party Palace, you could go upstairs into this like weird disco room, okay? What was up with the disco room? I mean, I was 5 years old. And then you could go downstairs into the sand pit. But then at a certain point, you got to ride in like a sleigh thing. Okay, it was only like, it was probably as long as this. It was like a 5 meter sleigh ride. But they put you on like in a robe and they put it like a crown on your head and you could pick a gold thing off the tree. I remember I also had a ice cream cake that had a lantern on it. It was the best day in the world, okay? Everything went my way. And I want to tell you a little bit about my 10th birthday, okay? And then I remember this distinct image of this photo that my mom has in this album where I'm like a bit of a tubby kid and I'm holding this green cake with Smarties on it. And all my friends are around me, and my face is sort of like this. And I've got like, it's got a 10 written in Smarties, okay? And that birthday, I didn't really remember much about it, but I could see on my face that I wasn't really sure what the heck was going on at that party, okay? And to be honest, if I'm going to be honest with you, I feel like birthdays for me are a little bit tough. I, the classic sort of personality type that I can be quite a social person, quite loud when I enter a room or whatever. But then as soon as like I'm deserving of attention, then I just get super shy and awkward. I don't know. It just sort of happens. So I remember that feeling when I was 10 years old. And sometimes, like you think, when you wake up on your birthday, like this has to be the best day ever because everything is going to be about me. Okay? But sometimes, though, that kind of mindset leaves you feeling that sort of emptiness. Okay, and I think that's sort of the nature of our times. And the reason why I use the birthday metaphor is because it's almost like if you look at the media and if you look at the way that the world sort of tells us how to live, that the best way to live is to live as if every day is your birthday, where you deserve every little bit of affection that you get, and, you know, it's kind of all about you sort of thing, okay? So let's sort of move on. I remember as well, sort of, if you have a look at the kind of messagings and things, I used to like Apple products, and there was always a desire for something like that. If you look, so, yeah, it says, the world tells us to dream of a world that centers around us, to live in a world where every day can feel like it's your birthday. And I also remember making some very stupid purchasing decisions, because it's sort of, I think media and I think advertisers, I studied advertising, I think they kind of prey on that primordial. I don't know, that sort of naive want of like these very basic needs, these very infantile things that kind of, they start when we are 5 years old and they kind of stay with us. And that's what all these marketing messagings are sort of all about. Research also tells us that on a day-to-day basis, we make about 35,000 decisions, okay? That's sort of in a consumer society. So if you go to a mall, you think about walking just down an aisle. The amount of products that you're kind of confronted with on a daily basis, the decisions that you make, apparently there's 280 decisions that we make around what food we are going to eat, okay? So this is sort of like quite intense looking at the kinds of thing that we are sort of dealing with. And I felt like the best way to sort of describe this feeling that we have at the moment in terms of our fight for comfort or the needs that we have is if we have a look at a golfer before he takes a shot. Okay, so anybody play golf here? Okay, Jacques, you know all about this, all right? So you tee up a ball, and you've got the fairway, it's ready for you, it's sort of paved, and there's just a straight shot down the middle, that's all you need. And you sort of line up, you got your glove on, and you set up your club, and you kind of rest it in the grass a bit. But there's something going on in your legs. It's like they can't really find the right space to sort of rest. And then you look again, and maybe move the club a bit. Have you seen this happen? Okay. It's like that sort of nesting thing. It's like an eagle landing in the nest and not really sure how to get comfortable and waiting for that perfect moment. And that sort of feels like we are kind of waiting for those perfect moments in our lives where everything kind of is perfect and it's all going to work out. But it's sort of not really the truth. We'll never really find that place. Okay. So I want us to go on to the next slide. And I want us to think about now that we know that we have a lot of decisions to make on a daily basis. Some of them can lead us to places of life. Some of them can lead us to places of death. Some of them are really good decisions. Some of them we regret. Some of them we do unconsciously. Others not. Okay. And I want you to think about what are the kinds of things you think that make a difference in terms of how you make those decisions. What are the things that influence the kinds of decisions that you make? And I want us to kind of just be quiet for a little while. And I want you to think about that, and I'm going to read us a scripture in that time. Just think about it as like a prayer time. Just have a think about if there's anything that you feel like there would be in your heart that would kind of influence the way that you make choices. Let's have a little bit of time to think about that. The Word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I'm going to read it one more time. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I think the reason why this scripture, it's kind of popped up in youth a couple of times, it kind of pops up a lot. Just because sometimes I feel like overwhelmed by the amount of things that happen in my heart on a daily basis. Sometimes it's really tough to navigate through all the decisions that I have to make. And I've spent a bit of time, I think like in the pastoring, hey man, Susan, how's it? Like in meeting with somebody one-on-one, you know, like oftentimes people will tell you something that's happening in their life or a reason or something that they're doing. But what I've learned to try to listen for is to try to listen for why. What is motivating this choice? And what I've seen a lot of the times is that there's a lot of things that sit inside of us that motivate us towards different things. And not all of them are from the Lord. Some of them are, but some of them aren't. And so what does it say to us? Does that mean that, you know, we should try and hide from God's eyes? Is it possible to? No. And what it does is it gives me peace, knowing that even if I don't know what is fully happening in my heart at the time, God is the one that knows. And if I am able to give my heart to Him, He can probably help me to order it. Okay? And I think like this kind of thing also affects the way that we relate with one another. Because we come into a conversation with maybe sometimes a relative stranger, and they don't know much about us. Sometimes people are able to open up very quickly. Other times, they're a lot more closed. And very easily, people can misread the different signals that we give to each other based on what is lying beneath the surface. And it's only when you really get to know someone and you really spend some time with them that you can sort of maybe start to have a bit more grace for some of the things that might get on your nerves. This week, even, I had to have a conversation with somebody that I know very well, but somebody managed to get under my skin a little bit. And I didn't know how to confront it. And the last thing that I felt I should do is be honest about it. I thought, no, I must just carry on going. But God is a discerner of what's happening inside of me. And if I'm going to be a worship leader, and I'm going to stand here in front of you guys or on a stage or whatever, it's important that I know that my conscience is clear in terms of the relationships that I have and maintain in this church. And I think it's not just my responsibility, but it's all of our responsibilities. So I think the goal in terms of the sermon, Motivated by Love, is let's try and clean up some of the motivations of our heart. Let's try and take control of the things that aren't necessarily from the Lord. Let's identify them, and let's lay them at the cross this evening. So let's try and do that together. Okay, so my first point in terms of how to get a cleaner motive or a purer heart would be to be known before Him. Okay, so that's up there, right? Yeah. I think this comes down to devotional life. It comes down to prayer times, you know. Oftentimes we try to find our identity in the eyes of others, in the presence of others, in the context of socializing and fraternizing and whatever. But I think it's so important to take that time out and spend it alone with Jesus, knowing that, okay, God, You can see me and You can see the frustrations that I'm in and facing, and I want You to show me. Okay. Now I've got something fun for us to do, all right? If you look at what is in your hot box, okay, I'm going to give you four scenarios, all right? And this is just something maybe to break the ice a little bit. But the first thing I thought about sometimes in terms of your personality type, and while I describe these scenarios, maybe think about, is this you or is this not you, okay? First thing is I thought about an action movie where Bruce Willis is sent into this high-pressure situation. He finds this bomb, and there's this ticking red digits. And he's got all these wires, and he's not really sure what exactly which one is going to lead him where. So he sort of grasps for one, and if he cuts the wrong wire, then it's going to blow up in his face. That's maybe some of us this evening. Maybe we're a Bruce Willis bomb waiting to explode. The other one is a rooster cook, okay? Rooster cook is like, I don't know if you guys have ever tried to knead rooster cook dough without flour, but it gets flipping everywhere. On your fingers, it clings to everything, and then you kind of like try to wash it off, but it can't wash off. I don't know, it just gets worse. It's like a mud, you know? Maybe that's some of us this evening, okay? Some of our hearts, but we just cling to stuff. A tennis ball, you know, you are unbreakable. You bounce all over the show, but somehow dogs, they flip and love to take you out. Okay. And the last thing is maybe some of us are actually this evening, we are that cup of fresh water that this world needs. You know that so many of us, even within this church, are flipping tired. We need encouragement. And sometimes somebody comes along your path and they are just on a different pluck. They're just like, hi, how's it? And it's like, what? Sicko, it's amazing to see you, you know? And then they'll be like, oh, you? No, I'm better now, you know? Yeah, so encouragement and exhortation, it's a real amazing gift. So I thought about, if you thought about what was in your heart box when I gave you a little bit of time, these are some of the things that I thought about in terms of what is important, okay? First thing I thought about is beliefs and convictions. This is not necessarily only, because we have that conviction and that belief system that has brought us into this room. The confession of faith that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's risen from the dead. He came in the flesh and he's risen in the, risen from the dead. Okay, that's something that kind of brings us into this room. But there's a lot of other things that we kind of maybe believe about ourselves. You know, maybe stuff based on, yeah, who we think we are. Convictions about what we feel is important, you know. And how informed are these things by the Word of God, and how informed are they by the world around us? How informed are they by the people that we sort of silently follow? How many of them are formed by me or by Ross, by your church leadership, by your parents? These are things that you can kind of consider. Maybe there's some hurts and fears. Past experiences and mistakes can oftentimes determine how we think our future is going to be. And that kind of dictates the way that we make choices. If you've been hurt in a certain way, then you're going to sort of try to yield away from it or stay away from it in future. Passions and dreams. These things can be really good. They can be like amazingly godly desires that have been placed inside of you. But they can also be misplaced. They can also be based on maybe a performance thing in terms of how you want to appear, or how you want to look. Maybe in terms of success, if you come from a poor background, wanting to sort of strive towards wealth, that can also be a response to something. So it's just, yeah, just in terms of kind of knowing yourself. And I said, yeah, be aware that these directly influence your choices, and a healthy prayer life can help you to confront these issues. Okay. The second thing that I thought about in terms of cleaning up our hearts is that the Holy Spirit's job is to come and show us these things. His job is to come and teach us and also to comfort us. So if we look at John 14, verse 16 and 17, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And often we even fall short of that. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper or a comforter to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now that thing, that scripture for me speaks about two things that are really significant for me. Is that there are times when I do recognize my own brokenness. I recognize that flip, there are things in me that are steering me in different directions. And what I need, really just above anything else, is that comfort. I need somebody to tell me, you know what, it's okay. It's okay. I know your pain. I can feel you. Compassion. It's so necessary for us to be able to face these challenges. And the second thing is truth. You know, there's nothing that attracts the Holy Spirit more than vulnerability. When we are actually able to be honest with ourselves about where we're at. Because if we weren't, we'd probably want to keep him out, right? We'd probably not want him to see and reveal to us the things and the intentions of our hearts. And sometimes I've experienced, guys especially, okay, when they get into their head that they're going to get a girlfriend, it is like, you cannot, it's like trying to get a laser beam to sort of like, you know, it's really tough. I know with my own heart, it's one of those things, you know. And there's various things like that. When we sort of make our minds up, then we are so unavailable to the Holy Spirit. We are unavailable for him to lead us and to tell us, hey, you better watch it maybe. Your heart's a little bit in danger. No, I got this. I'm in love, you know. So to invite God closer, and I just feel like this, the way that he ends here, you know him, he dwells with you and will be in you. There's an intimacy there, an intimacy with the Holy Spirit, understanding that if you have nothing to hide and you've already brought your heart before God, and like we've done in the previous section, that he can really start to become one with you. You can start to embrace him into your life and experience him on a daily basis. I've got a story to share with you a little bit about my experience with the need of the Holy Spirit. Once upon a time, I went to a farm after I'd repented and I needed some space to get rid of my flippin' showbiz days. I was like, cool, I'm going to go and work on a farm. So I did that. And I learned how to drive a tractor. I might be English tongue, but I can drive a freaking tractor, folks. Okay. And I learned how to feed the pigs and all sorts of stuff. I was a flippin' weird farm. It was a flippin' weird experience. Okay, but there was this one moment, there was this one thing. I was supposed to lead worship at this conference that was going to be on the farm. It was called the Sons of God Conference. So I signed up for this thing. I had a choice of either going to shofar or going to this farm with this farmer. okay? And I was like, no ways, that farm is my kind of crazy. I'm going to go to the farm, okay? Horses, broken down places, slave cottages where I can stay and keep things super simple, manual labor, count me in. Where are my gumboots, mom? Let's go to the Agri. So we went to the Agri and we got my gumboots and whatever. But over the course of being on this farm and stuff and going to various church groups, and this guy didn't necessarily belong to a structured church, didn't really see the benefit of structured church either. I started to realize that nothing is really happening in terms of this conference. And I started to become a little bit nervous because I realized he's not really booking any worship team for this thing, not really any speakers. What is going on? And then slowly but surely I realized it was me. I had to lead worship, and I didn't know how to play guitar back then. I really did not know how to play guitar or sing. And now I'm like expected to sort of just carry on. And I'm just like, I'm just going on. And I'm just picking up so many things about this farm. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to be offended with him. No ways am I going to be offended with him. I'm just going to keep on trucking. Okay. Eventually, I got so in offense with this guy. I wanted to climb out of my skin. And eventually, I told him when we had this confrontation at the end of the farm experience, and I didn't get to lead the worship at Sons of God. I think there was someone who teleported in for that job, okay, but I didn't manage to do it. I said to him, I was like, you know what? You need to go to church. And then I realized, Phil, you need to go to church. You need to go to church, okay? It's exactly what I was fighting against. I didn't want to be in the structure. I wanted it to be an adventure, and I wanted it to be new, and I didn't want to find the answer where I knew the answer actually was. So I denied the Holy Spirit of like the direction to actually go and hang out with Pastor C.S. in Stellenbosch. So eventually I did just do that. I went to Stellenbosch, and I rocked up there to service just empty, like, yo. And then somebody guided me and said, you need to get some friends. And I was like, I was just about to ask you for some friends. And that's exactly, yeah, it was amazing because I had gotten to the end of myself and I realized, okay, community, it might not be what I really want, but it's what I really need at this time. Okay, so sometimes the simple things are the hardest to really admit, okay? And it's that honesty and vulnerability that stubborn souls like myself sometimes really struggle to find. I want us to read Titus 3, verse 4 to 6, because it's just a really beautiful scripture, and it speaks about the things that God has to do to our hearts in terms of healing the certain stuff that maybe is there and leading us to a place of wholeness, okay? So it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, and this is great. Because be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the point. Through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. The thing about this confession of faith is that it's just getting your feet wet, and then the rest is a journey with Jesus, one-on-one, up close, in your life, in your business, helping you with choices every day. And that's what the thing about this relationship is that every day, even if you stuff up or whatever, there's something happening. God is in control. If you're giving him lordship, if you're giving him control, and you're giving your heart to him continuously, he's going to do stuff in you. He's going to bring you to a place of being regenerated. He's going to restore you. He's going to make you whole again. So that why? When he asks you of your whole heart, you can say, here it is, God. You know that you've prepared this for yourself. This is my offering. This is what I give to you. And I just, yeah, the third point is basically being motivated by love. In terms of sometimes we think that we are loving the world around us and we're stepping out from a place of love, but we are so broken that we are actually not really doing that. I've seen so many people who have been hurt by churches, so many people who have been hurt in churches, so many people who have been hurt by pastors, deacons, people that are entrusted with the work of God. And so often we think that we are doing what God has called us to do, but we are missing it wholesale, okay? And one of the guys that God has given us to help us with this journey, one of the church fathers that we sort of flip and really took a lot from in terms of the fact that we are Gentiles, is Paul. Paul missed it completely. He was a learned man, knew everything that there was supposed to be known. He was from the right tribe with a Roman citizenship, with access to the greatest of leaders and teachers and rulers and whatever. But he was the one who was standing there when the first martyr of Christendom was martyred. When Stephen was killed, he was standing there and he's, I think the coat of Stephen landed at his feet, it says in Acts, whatever. And so Paul thought that he was doing the right thing. He was actioning persecution on these people, and he was going to rulers and getting permission to kill Christians and to bring them to Jerusalem, bring them back. And God took extreme measures with Paul in terms of he appeared to him, and the light was so bright that Paul could not see for a long time. He rendered somebody who was a weapon against God defenseless. I don't know if anybody has ever had to try and save somebody's life in the water, but it's very much one of those sort of like struggle, struggle, struggle. Okay, okay, let's take you to where you need to be. I'm going to save you. And that's exactly, I mean, he had no sight, and he had eventually had to get handed to Ananias, who was still afraid of him, not sure what Paul is going to do. He's heard so much about this Paul, and he questions God. But then God is the one that affirms Paul's identity, and he says, Paul is a chosen vessel of mine for the Gentiles, and I'm going to let him know what he still has to suffer for my sake. And the reason that I chose Paul is because in today's modern age, the least thing that we want to do is to have a not a good time. Okay? The birthday celebrations is kind of what we tend towards in terms of what we want in ourselves. But Paul is an example of what good Christian suffering looks like. He never really equated to something in terms of earthly wealth. And so I just want us to go through just some of his scriptures, okay? Because he wrote these letters that are just so filled with love that it's the love of God. It's not the love that we necessarily throw around. So I just want us to, I purposefully, manually want to navigate through the book and turn the pages, because he wrote this stuff on parchments and in a place of suffering. So the first thing, and I think we can just learn from Paul here, because his heart was amazing, okay? Suffered extreme amounts of adversity, but somehow just made his love stronger. It's like, you can't kill this guy. You can maybe kill his body, you can maybe harm his body, you can lower him out of the window, you can stone him, but you know what? Nothing is going to take the love of God out of him. It's in him, it's part of him, it's who he is, and somehow the sovereign hand of the Lord is guiding everything. Don't we want to be in a place like that? Sure, that protection, the shadow of the Most High. Same thing with David. It's that thing. It's that intimacy with God where you know that, yeah, circumstances don't look so good. But, you know, I know who I'm serving, and I know that God is with me. I can feel him. And sometimes not even, but I know that he's with me because he never leaves me nor forsakes me, as we heard in worship. Okay, in Philippians 3, verse 3, let's have a look at Paul's like attitude towards his past accomplishments, okay? Because he was a pretty flippin' legend. Let's have a look. For we are the circumcision, obviously Jewish, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, in ourselves. Though I might have confidence in myself, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in himself, I more so. I'm circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, champion of champions, super sport. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. So this guy is living the law, the written word of God, is sort of adhering to everything. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Can you hear the passion in this man's writing? It's so dynamic. It's packed. He has so much to say because there's something burning inside of him. There's something burning inside of him. Let's have a look at his attitude towards his present well-being. In Corinthians, in the second book of Corinthians, or second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5, he says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, that's what he speaks about his body as. So there's like this disconnect with what is happening to him on the outside and in the natural or whatever. This tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. For indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we are in this tent, grown, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed with mortality swallowed up to life. So he's just desiring to be with Jesus. not knowing whether he wants to still even be here or not. He knows that, like, I'm suffering and my body probably looks flipping horrible. And all that I want to do is be with Jesus. And that's all that I want to do. But I'm staying on. And I'm going to keep this, I'm going to keep this task because God has given me a charge. And if he wants me to be around, I will be around. And I will continue. Not for my own benefit, but for you. Oh, his attitude towards suffering, his attitude towards life, it's like nothing can shake this guy. And this is the Christian that we are supposed to follow in terms of he's like the first Christian that's writing the letters that we sort of read almost nonchalantly in the mornings. This is his proclamations that he's going through things that are leading him closer and closer to death. And I went through Timothy, his letter to Timothy, because I wanted to ground the sermon in Timothy. And this really struck me. Because now Paul has spent, I don't know how many years, it's probably over 10 years, but going around, maybe longer, but like going around planting churches and spreading the gospel, and it's starting to bear fruit. You know, he's Paul the apostle. He's not Saul the accuser, he's Paul the apostle now. There's people around that are ashamed of him because he's always in prison, and they thought that, yeah, well, this guy's actually a prisoner. He's doing the gospel of God a disservice. But he persevered through on. And I just thought, like, if I was Paul the Apostle, who's now being read in various provinces and whatever, maybe it would change the way that I thought about who I was. Maybe it would make me feel a bit more like, yeah, I went through a bit of a rough time back then when I was persecuting the Christians. But, like, you know, I'm Paul the Apostle now. So let's read what his attitude is. In verse 12, in the first letter to Timothy. And this is at the end of his life. So he's kind of handing his ministry over to Timothy and to Titus. This is kind of like his parting thing. And he identifies with Timothy as his son, somebody that he wants to take under his wing. And he encourages Timothy in various ways. But then he speaks, he says, "And I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent, stubborn man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, or of whom I am the worst." So after all the accomplishment this man did, he still remained stripped of all of that stuff, allowing it to get to him. He was still just the sinner giving the message of hope to a fellow sinner. Sometimes we place too much trust, and I'm speaking to myself here, in our own ability to be righteous. It's not about our righteousness, folks. It's about the faith in Jesus, because that is what is accounted to us as righteousness. And that speaks of a level of dependency on his Spirit. We are all faced with various challenges, whether it's the loss of somebody in your life, whether it's a really terrible boss, whether it's something that you have to go through. We all tend to want to get away from it. We tend to want to take the easy route. But Jesus has got, just like he had for Paul, he spoke at the beginning of Paul's ministry and at the encounter when Jesus spoke to him, he said, he had it mapped out for Paul. "I will show him what he has to suffer for my name's sake." I don't know what your present challenges are. I don't know what your path looks like, where you come from. But Jesus knows where you're going. And he wants this evening, I think, just to connect with you in terms of how much are you holding on to him and how much are we not? How much are we depending on our own strength? And how often do we run out of that strength? And then we don't even run to Jesus. We run to the movies or whatever. I think that's in our midst. It's just to create that worship atmosphere and environment where we know where we are turning to. And it's not just a Sunday. We celebrate the victories of the week in a continual turning to Jesus, even when it's really hard, even when your heart becomes hard, even when it feels like the hurts and things are just keeping you up at night. You can't sleep because of the things that are going through your head or whatever. To continually turn to Jesus, continually give your heart to Jesus, even when it's tough. And then to also be led as a congregation to a place where we can love wholeheartedly, where we understand not only the grace that we've received, but we can have the grace on others. Because oftentimes, I realized that, you know, 3 years ago, I was still doing cocaine with friends. That's my off switch. Paul had an off switch. Yeah, I persecuted Christians. For me, it's the same thing. I was an atheist. I have a place to remind me of, I'm just a sinner. Just like everybody else. and the place of ignorance that the world is in, and those around us that kind of hurt us and whatever. Are we a clique, or are we open? You know, I know this is a safe space, and this is where we encourage each other. But when we go outside of these walls, do we long to be back in here? Or are we bringing the love of God to wherever we go? Are we lighting fires wherever we go? Are we motivated by love to step out across boundaries? You know, the other day, I haven't spoken to my uncle, who's an atheist, for 3 years, because I was hurt by him. I was really hurt by him. In the time when I had to turn to Jesus or turn to meds or whatever, he said, you know what, I nearly phoned your father when I was going through a time when I was like not sure whether I wanted to continue living or not. And I realized I had this decision. I was either going to follow Jesus, you know, give it up, or I was going to go to meds. And he said to me, it's the best decision I ever made, to go to meds. And I was like, oh, my father would kill you if he heard that. He would freaking kill you, Uncle Peter. Okay, sorry. You can edit that out. Oh, now I'm doing Ross's stuff. Okay. But I was in the toddler room and I was doing something. And then all of a sudden in my heart, I just felt like, phone your uncle. Phone your uncle, tell him you love him. And I was like, okay. Didn't really prepare myself. But I had a 15-minute conversation with my uncle and it was like amazing. It was amazing. Just because I felt like ready to get into that place where I'm not going to just do it because I feel like I have to, or do it because, you know, it's the right thing to do and I must make peace with everybody. That can be quite condemning. We kind of put this weight on ourselves, like this is what we must do. But what do you want to do? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and what do you want to do? Allow him to do what he wants to do, and then he's going to start to want, you know, he's going to show you how much freedom you really have in crossing boundaries, in being a mediator. I want to read us the final scripture. And then we can, yo, it would be nice if we can sing. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to 15. It says, the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all of us, then all of us died. And he died for all of us, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. It's as simple as that. And it's also as hard as that. Not living for oneself, your own desires and stuff, it's quite a balance. Because you can also obviously be like the chastising oak who just wants to punish yourself every time you want something, you know. But also, it's finding that thing in relationship with Jesus where he shows you what is a healthy desire, what is an unhealthy desire. What needs to be laid down and what needs to be picked up. Because oftentimes, I've laid down stuff in my life that I'm actually just too afraid to pick up. And I say, oh no, I'm just laying it down, you know. But it's because I'm afraid. So Jesus has given me the strength through his Holy Spirit to identify that fear and to act exactly the opposite to the way that fear wants me to act. To act out of a place of love, knowing that he loves me and that love is eventually going to conquer all in my life. And I'm just waiting, ready to fight some battles with some Goliaths, you know. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Do we have a heart for sinners? Do we have a heart for those who need direction? Are we the glass of water to those who are thirsty? That's our encouragement, because we are. That's who we are. We're the salt of the earth. We are a refreshing drink of water to those who are thirsty in this world. Why? Because we know Jesus. And his waters are the only thing that can really, really, truly satisfy. Just like the woman at the well. Let's pray together. Yeah, Lord, we thank you that you are faithful to lead us along a restoration journey. Lord, that you are redeeming every part of us that we maybe even laid down, God, that you like, that you've given us. That you restore strength where there is no strength, Lord. And when there is no strength, you are our strength. Thank you, God, for your healing touch and your healing power that is present with us today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you draw near to every need, every heart's box that is ticking, every heart's box that is sticking, every heart's box that is yearning for you, Lord. Give us the boldness to step out and to give you what we have. In worship, I saw just a handful of soil, and I thought, oh, what does this represent? But that's all that we sort of have to offer, is how soft is your soil? What have you given God to plant what he's got for you in? Is it soft soil? Is it rocky? Is it thorny? Is it, what is it? That's your responsibility. Now, thank you, God, for soft soil here this evening, Jesus. Come and deposit some love, Lord, in us, your love, so that we can give it away, Jesus. Is it possible for us to sing Have It All? If you are in need of prayer, if you are in need of prayer, let's just stay in an attitude of prayer. If we can lower the lights, maybe. If you are in need of prayer, I want to ask just the facilitators to come to the front. You don't have to step out to them, but just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Maybe we can just allow the song to minister to us in an attitude of prayer. And if you just raise your hand, somebody around you will come and pray for you, please.